All of us do wrong. Sometimes we do wrong intentionally, and sometimes we do wrong unintentionally, but all of us do wrong. But when we do wrong unintentionally, there can be consequences, and those consequences have to be faced. I think of a young girl who, when she did wrong, she was very quick always to say to her mother, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." Until a day her exasperated mother said to her, "One day, dear, you could kill someone by mistake, and just saying sorry won't bring them back." Sometimes we need to realize that just saying sorry will not reverse the consequences of what has been done. Only four chapters into the Bible comes the first murder, and Cain kills his brother Abel, an intentional act of murder. We could also mention Herod giving orders that all the baby boys under two were to be killed. Again, intentional acts of murder. But then there are the unintentional murders in the Bible. The man chopping sticks, for example. And as he swings his axe, the head of the axe flies off and there's a bystander who gets hit in the head and killed. Or the person who gets pushed, two men get in a bit of a scuffle and one gets pushed and he slips and falls backwards and bangs his head and he dies. He wasn't meant to die, but that's what's happened. And it's one of the reasons whenever we in our country have laws on death and on violent death, we have different degrees of murder. We have first degree murder charges where somebody sets out intentionally with malice to kill somebody. But then there's also what we call manslaughter charges where you've killed somebody by mistake. But in Bible times, when there was no 999 to call, no police, and not the court systems that we would have nowadays, it seems so much more of a Wild West situation. And when someone was killed, it fell to what was called the avenger of blood, their nearest male relative, to take action to avenge the blood that had been shed. How did you know if the man chopping sticks hadn't deliberately used the axe as a weapon? How did you know if the person who got into a bit of a scuffle, instead of actually pushing someone and they fell back and hit their heads on a stone, how do you know the stone hadn't been used as a blunt instrument? So family members took upon themselves to be what verse 4 here calls avengers of blood, kind of what the Muslim community nowadays talks about as honor killings, for the honor of the deceased person, that they had lost their lives and the guilty party should not go free, but that they in turn should pay. There should be some sort of natural justice or natural vengeance. The trouble is, vigilante justice gets things wrong. For when the red mist has descended, people act irrationally. There can be blood feuds develop and one murder leads to another. We have known that long enough in Northern Ireland. And people who engage in vigilante justice can get the wrong end of the stick or they can get the wrong person completely. The punishment they meet can be far greater than the crime that has been committed. So justice has to be regulated, and especially when lives are at stake, great care has to be taken to protect both the innocent as well as protecting the guilty. Both are entitled to justice. Today we've come to Joshua chapter 20 and this record of God's people moving into the promised land in order to take possession of the promised land. And in this chapter we have the account of the setting up of what are called cities of refuge, six of them. Two in the north of Israel, two in the middle, and two down south. You're never more than half a day's journey away from any of those six cities. And these cities are established, says verse 3, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. These cities offered sanctuary until the trial. But even if the trial established an accidental killing had occurred, the guilty person had to remain within the city for life. The city was their refuge, and yet and also it was a sense of it was an open prison. The only exception came when the high priest died, says verse 6. Then the guilty party could return safely home and no longer needed to fear for their lives. So Joshua 20 is about these six cities of refuge. But I hear you saying to yourself, well, what's this got to do with us? What's the relevance for our day and age? How can we draw lessons from the setting up of these six cities of refuge? Well, first of all, these cities of refuge tell us about the value of human life, that human lives matter and are not to be dispensed with casually or without consequence. If you're keeping up with current affairs, you'll know that knife crime in the UK is at epidemic levels, and it seems nearly every day the news is reporting a young person has lost their life cheaply and needlessly on the streets of UK cities. Or here in Northern Ireland, whilst 3,000 people lost their lives in the Troubles, the way the current inquest system is running, it seems that some lives matter more than others. And the government needs to address that. And this principle of the value of human life also applies to the modern vegan movement, where at the extreme end they say to kill an animal is the same as killing, is the same as an act of murder, but it's not. There are no laws in Scripture, in God's Word, that say killing an animal is the same as killing a human being. The Scriptures teach us God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And it's no wonder Genesis 9 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. When God sent his Son into the world, Jesus didn't come as an angel or as an animal, he came as an Adam, as a man. To salvage lives, to come into the brokenness, to seek and to save that which is lost, to give his life as a ransom for many. For when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. The coming of Jesus supremely tells us that human lives matter. They are valuable to God and they are valuable in his sight. And that's what the setting up of these cities of refuge also says to us. The second thing to say here today is not just about the value of human life, but is about the importance of justice, both for the victim and also for the perpetrator. The victim may have lost their life, but that doesn't mean society should just shrug their shoulders and say, oh, well, we can't bring them back, let's move on. For a grievous wrong may have been done. A crime has been committed. As God said to Cain after he killed Abel, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And justice should be done whenever crime has been committed. But there ought to be justice for the perpetrator as well, who may have killed, remember, entirely accidentally. I mentioned earlier the man who was chopping sticks and the axe head flew off and hit a bystander. Nowadays, someone may be driving down the road and a pedestrian just steps out in front of you and you can't do anything else but kill them. What then? Well, Joshua 20 and verse 4 says, when he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of the city. Then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live. And verse 6 says he is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then he may go back to his own town, back to his own home in the town from which he fled. Nowadays, we talk about innocent until proven guilty, or we talk about the right to have a trial. That you just can't be accused of something and then there be no trial. And the reason we have these rights is because they're based on the Bible. Justice matters. Justice is important. God has taught us that. That's why if you ever see the statues of Lady Justice, you know the lady who holds the scales of balance outside a courtroom, she's often blindfolded so that she's not swayed by people's looks. You look at somebody and you say, oh, butter wouldn't melt in her mouth, and yet behind the scenes they can be a murderer. Or you look at someone and you see the fancy clothes they're wearing or the expensive jewelry and you think, well, they couldn't have committed a crime. Lady Justice is blindfolded. She hears the evidence. And justice is based on evidence, just not on looks. And again, you might say, well, what has this all got to do with us? Well, this teaches us that if we call ourselves the children of God, if you're a Christian today, if you call yourself a child of God, then you should be a man or woman of justice, of what is right. In your business dealings, dealing with people, you ought to be scrupulously honest and scrupulously fair. Your word should be your bond. In your house, if you're married, your spouse should be treated fairly and honestly. The same with your children, if you have any children. To over-discipline them is to exasperate them. To under-discipline them is to spoil them. They should be treated fairly and honestly with justice. And in church life, everything ought to be done by the book. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. What does the Lord require of you, says Micah chapter 6, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Maybe you're listening to me today and you're in some situation and you feel there's no justice. Maybe someone is treating you unfairly and it's eating away at you, the burning sense of injustice. Is it not a comfort to know that God is a God of justice? That your case is known to Him, that you're not on your own. And maybe in this world, but certainly in the next, justice will prevail and the wrong will be righted. You should commit it to God in prayer and look to God for justice. As it says in Deuteronomy 32, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Good and upright is He. His work is perfect and all His ways are just. Another thing to say here about these cities of refuge, these six cities, remember two in the north, two in the middle, and two in the south, and they straddle the River Jordan, which flows from north to south. So you have three on one side of the Jordan and three on the other side of the Jordan. No person ever really more than half a day's journey away from these cities. It's lovely too to see that these cities were not just for the Israelites, but we're told in verse 9 that they're also for the strangers that lived amongst the Israelites. They too could avail themselves of these cities of refuge. But the point surely of God appointing them in such places, two in the north, two in the middle, and two in the south, was that justice was not to be delayed or denied by being too far away. It was to be accessible and it was to be convenient. And whoever needed refuge in one of these cities was to be able to make use of them. Justice was to be near at hand. Take something as simple as paying someone what you owe. Deuteronomy 24 says, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy. You shall give him his wages. For he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin to you. In the book of James, we have been looking at the book of James in our midweek, and the similar thing is said in chapter 5. Now listen, it says, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. I don't want you to think today from what I'm saying that justice is about what happens in the high courts in Belfast. Justice is about the man you employ to cut your field. Just as is about the man you employ to harvest your field, the man you employ to fix a light in your house, or the man you employ to build a wall at your back, or whatever it may be, that you pay him. That's justice. Withholding payment is oppressing people. Justice is not just some fancy term for some vague thing that's out there. It's about paying your debts to the people who do work for you. And again, this shows us that justice, the accessibility of it, it's to be near at hand. It's not just something far away or something of a concept or a philosophy. It's something that's to be practiced day and daily by all of us. But before I finish today, I want to draw out some spiritual lessons. Matthew Henry points out that in his commentary that these cities crop up so often in Scripture. They're in Exodus, they're in Numbers, they're in Deuteronomy, they're in Joshua, they're in 1 Chronicles. He says they are designed to typify the relief which the gospel provides for poor, penitent sinners and their protection from the curse of the law and the wrath of God. You see, the Bible says, beware your sins will find you out. Or we could translate it, beware your sins will catch you up. And many people have come to discover that your sins will find you out, or your sins will catch you up. I remember reading a short story of someone doing insurance scams. It was a fictional story, but it makes the point. And they ran these scams time after time again, and they made a lot of money, and they financed quite a lavish lifestyle out of these insurance scams, until one day they came home from holiday and their house had burned down. They had forgotten to insure their own house. They lost everything, and yet they had been, as I say, deceiving the insurance companies over the years. Your sins will find you out one day. Your sins will catch you up. And Scripture makes that point time after time. The angel of death is on our tail. The wages of sin is death. The justice of God is for all who have sinned and who have fallen short of the glory of God. And that firestorm will one day come. This world will be judged. This world will fall under that firestorm. And yet the good news is that God has provided a shelter, a city of refuge to which we must flee. He is a God of justice, but he is also a God of mercy. And that mercy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the center of the city, the New Jerusalem, that is found in the book of Revelation. Jesus is the glory and the light of the New Jerusalem. Matthew Henry again points out the meaning of the names of these six cities. Kadesh means holy. And our refuge is the Holy One of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shechem means shoulder, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Hebron means fellowship, and those who flee to Christ are taken into the fellowship of God. Bezer means fortress, and he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Ramoth means high place, and Jesus is exalted to the highest place at the right hand of God. And Golan means joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's no wonder the writer of the book of Hebrews says, we who have fled to take hold of the hope that is offered to us. And notice the language, we have fled to take hold of the hope that is offered to us. It is steadfast and sure. In the words of the BB motto. Could I ask you today, have you fled to the hope that is offered to you in the Lord Jesus Christ? If a bull was chasing you, you would flee from that bull. If your house was on fire, you would flee from that fire. You would run out of the house. If a robber attacked you in the street, you would run to get as far away as possible from that person. So have you fled to Jesus Christ to take hold of the steadfast and sure hope that is offered to you in him? You see, our sins can be intentional sins or they can be unintentional sins, but they're all sins. And God's word says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. They'll catch up with you one day. The angel of death is on his way. But Jesus Christ is the city of refuge. As the hymn writer puts it in the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, what more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Christianity, you see, is not coming to church. It's not running into Drumrea and wherever. It's running to Christ. Embracing Christ, fleeing to Christ. And finding your refuge, your sanctuary, your safety in him, for there's no other name given under men by which we must be saved. So have you fled to him? Have you gone out of your way to get to Christ? Because he is the city of refuge to which we must turn. And one final word. Remember, it says when the high priest died, the people were free to go home from the city of refuge. Their debt, in other words, was paid. Well, Jesus Christ, as we read in Hebrews chapter 6, is our great high priest, and he has died. His blood has been shed. You're free to go. And he is your sanctuary. The penalty for sin no longer has a hold over you in Christ. In Christ, the hope of glory, says the Apostle Paul. He is your safety and he is your refuge. That's why we flee to him. Safety is found in Christ. His holy angels keep my feet secure from every stone. I trust in him. I trust in him and unafraid go on. I wonder, is your safety in Christ today? Have you fled to him as your city of refuge? Are you already a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the city of God? Folks, that's what this is pointing to Christ. And to walking with him and to knowing him and to knowing his shelter, his safety from the wrath that is to come. The famous story, and I'll finish with this, of a fire in a hen house. And the hen house burned down full of straw, and the person reckoned all the hens had been lost. And as they picked through the ashes, they knocked over a pile of what they just thought was charred remains, and underneath came out the little chicks. The mother had spread her wings over her chicks. The fire had killed the mother, but the chicks survived. See, that's Christ. He took it on Calvary. He took the cost. He took the wrath of God, the fire of God, so that you and I, by sheltering under his wings, would have refuge, would have shelter, would have sanctuary. But if you're not under those wings, there's no safety. There's no sanctuary. There's no refuge. You must flee to Christ and say, Lord, cover me with the shadow of your wings. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these cities of refuge and how they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Christ we have shelter, we have sanctuary, we have refuge, we have safety. We thank you that in Christ we have what money cannot buy. And our Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord God, to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, to know his covering wings, so that whatever comes our way, we know our souls are safe. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.